The reading this morning is from James chapter 3, keeping it zipped, or taming the tongue, as James said. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
I think Roger mentioned a few weeks ago that as part of my course this year, I've started a preaching and communications module, which has been great fun up until this point. when I was away on the residential, we had coaching from an actor who taught us, hopefully, how to get the right level of enthusiasm, how not to go too over the top, or how not to be too dull. And we learned that preaching, or 75% of listening is visual. So you're getting more out of looking at me, wondering where she got those shoes, wondering how she can walk in them, than actually what I'm going to say. And only 5% of it, of what you hear and what you take in, is down to the actual words we say. That you have an attention span of 6 seconds. Yeah? So it doesn't matter what I say, you're going to forget it anyhow. And that people think about themselves 80% of the time. No matter what we ask somebody, they're 7 times more likely to say no than they are to say yes. And that whenever we speak, whenever we're given an opportunity to speak, we should give people the opportunity to meet Jesus. That's quite a tall order. So that's all spinning around in my head. And with that, I have to add James 3 as well. So this passage, at first glance, it seems to be one of those passages that are so self-evident that there's no need for any sort of explanation or expansion. It's like the ROM seal of Bible passages. It does what it says on the tin. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing tricky about it. There's no secret underlying message to puzzle out. It's straightforward and it's to the point and it makes perfect sense. And in fact, it's probably so obvious that we could wonder why he bothered putting it in at all. But Timothy writes, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And that's what this book of James and this passage is all about. And from the beginning of the letter, James describes the 3 things that should mark out a person of God. Their care for the needy, their personal holiness, and their controlled speech. At the beginning of the book, he writes, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And if anyone considers himself, sorry, that's distracting me, religious, and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And so this chapter is a really important part of James's message. Because for James, being able to control what we say and what comes out of our mouths is an evidence of how mature we are. But it's not only evidence of it, it's also a way to achieving it. So by learning to control what we say, we're learning to control what we do. You know, James included this passage in his letter 2,000 years ago because it was necessary, because it was something that people needed to hear then. And unfortunately, it's something people still need to hear today. We've got a quick film, Richard, if you could, or sorry, Sarah. Just a little illustration about talking.
Somebody doesn't tell me, I'm going to start screaming.
It's Eric and Megan.
You're not getting married, it's just talk.
Did everybody know about this but me?
There's nothing to know, it's just gossip.
So, what is the scuttlebutt? Anybody hear anything? Nothing? I got a little something-something. I don't know if I should say.
So just keep it to yourself then.
Stanley is having a midlife crisis. Stanley is having an affair.
What?
I am very happy right now. Thrilled, perhaps, to be a part of the office, to be a part of the conversation. When you have somebody's attention and their eyes are lighting up because they are very interested in what you have to say, that is a great feeling. And I experienced that firsthand today. It is wonderful to be the center of attention.
Did you hear about Angela? That's pretty weird.
Yeah. What do you mean exactly?
Well, the fact that she apparently is dating an 81-year-old billionaire owns a Quiznos on the turnpike.
Really?
Uh-huh. So, well, what?
How do you untell something? You can't. You can't put words back in your mouth.
Kelly has an eating disorder.
Yeah.
She always eats my lunch.
Anorexia. She's an anorexitic.
We should do something.
Nothing can be done. Just have to tell everybody and hope for the best, I guess. I'm worried about Erin because she's not a very good worker. I don't know how long she's going to last here.
Really?
No.
Did you hear Pam's pregnant?
Yeah.
She's going to hate being a mom.
How far along is Pam?
A few months. That's why they're rushing the wedding.
Okay.
We can't leave everything here.
I am so happy you're eating again.
What? No.
Why don't you tell Stanley that I have asthma? Because I don't. If it gets out, they won't let me scuba.
What? You think I'm the voice of the Taco Bell dog?
Hey, has everyone heard a crazy rumor about themselves today?
Yeah.
You know what? Let's discredit these rumors.
I need to do mine first. Who's been saying that there's another person inside of me, working me with controls?
I heard that from Andy.
I heard it from Erin.
I heard it from Michael. Michael.
Okay, I made it all up.
Michael, why? Why say all these things? Why make up an eating disorder, Stanley's affair, me being a spokes dog?
The one true rumor, and this is going to ruin this person's life, is that...
That Pam's pregnant.
I knew it.
I knew it.
Yes.
Thank you for trying to defend us, but actually, Pam is pregnant, and we can prove it.
Yeah.
Everybody would like to see proof.
Okay.
Oh my God. Jeff, I thought it was just really clever. His motivation for telling people these awful things, you know. And, you know, we often have to look at our motivations when we speak. But I wonder if anybody here can say that they have never stumbled in their speech or their words. That anybody here who hasn't passed a comment on what somebody else is wearing or how their children behave? Anybody who hasn't managed to resist sharing that rather interesting piece of information? Is there anybody who hasn't snapped or criticized, insinuated something, or ridiculed someone? Is there anybody who hasn't made a cheap joke at someone else's expense? Anybody who's never lied or been economical with the truth? Is there anyone who hasn't said something that the moment it's left their lips, they've wanted to reel it back in and wished it unsaid? From the time we learn to talk, we pick up tips from our elders, And we learn what makes other people laugh. We learn what makes us feel good. We learn how to please other people, how to get our own way, how to excuse ourselves, how to pass on blame. My sister is a social worker. She works for the Veil. And she recently told me a story about visiting a family where a two-year-old child was sat on the floor, completely unaware of what it was saying, but just using one four-letter word after the other, a complete string of expletives. And the parents thought it was hilarious. But, we're shocked by that. But our children learn by listening to us. How often have you heard yourself in your children's conversation and thought, "Ooh, that sounds a bit like me." their words, their intonation. Children learn from the things that we say. I've got at home in a box, I've got a few notes that my children have written to me over the years. But I have one from Matthew, and we'd obviously had a falling out about something. I don't even remember what it was. He didn't remember what it was. But he wrote me a note saying, "Dear Mum, I will be good when you stop being a mad woman." Yeah? What was I doing? What was I saying? I don't remember. But I remember reading it at the time and thinking, "Oh my Lord, what had I done?" I also, as a child, I can remember falling out with my mother. I don't know, I don't fall out with people on the whole. But, it's just two instances in a life. But she was cross with me about something, and I had gone up to my room, and I got, it was a lid of a ballet shoe box. I can remember it so clearly. And I'd written on it, "I hate my mum. She is a beep, 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 beep." And they're not horrible four-letter words, but they're not for church anyhow. But they weren't very nice. And I squirreled it away in the back of my wardrobe and forgot about it until she found it. It's not even always what we say. What is in our heads, what we're writing, we're communicating. And we often wish them unsaid. I've seen this sign, we got it up, in two coffee shops lately. There's one down on the pier, and one actually when we went up to Ruddington. I think I'd probably avoid these coffee shops, because that's the sort of culture they're breeding. Yeah, come on, we'll give you a free coffee if you tell us something salacious about someone. Talk is cheap, and you can get a free coffee. But, gossip is prevalent throughout our society. And it's not just what we say. It's what we write on Facebook, on Twitter, in our emails, in letters or cards, postcards. I don't know if anybody watches Dave Gorman. There's a comedian. I think, what channel is he on, Roger? I don't know. Anyhow, there's a program called Dave Gorman, Life is Goodish. And this week he was talking about what people tweet. Tweeting is instantaneous. It's for 120 characters. And he was talking about how people commented on his weight. Was he hitting above his weight because he was now married? But just really unkind personal things that people dash off without a moment's thought. And when you look at it from the other side, there are people who are at the receiving end of those comments. So is Dave Gorman getting comments about his weight? And I wonder, again, if there's anybody here who has never been hurt or discouraged, who's never experienced rejection or humiliation at the point of someone else's tongue. Anyone who's never wondered, why did they say that? Anyone who has never come up against harsh, aggressive words that have wounded as much as any physical blow and whose healing never seems to end. Research has shown that human beings remember positive comments for an average of 7 years. And we often choose to believe them because the negative comments that are said to us stay with us for life. And they're the ones that we measure ourselves against. We don't measure ourselves against the positive comments. We listen to what people said that was negative, and we measure it against that. I'm sure if I asked you to turn to the person next to you and say, tell them what the last compliment you received was, you'd probably find it a lot harder than telling them what the last unpleasant thing somebody said was, the last time somebody hurt you. You know, I can remember at school, in junior school, being told that I was stupid. And I was stupid because I couldn't knit, which seems a really bizarre thing. But it stayed with me through my life. And I've never knitted, and I don't think I'd ever try to knit because, you know, I can't do it. Somebody told me I couldn't. I was told in secondary school that there was no point me coming along to choir because I couldn't sing and that I was rubbish at it. And so Roger will say, but you can't sing. I know I can't sing. but it stays with me. It stays with you. Things are said to you and they stay with you all your lives. I've been told that it's a pity I'm not taller than I am. I was told at college I had a funny accent. I've been told at work that I'm not clever enough. People say things, and maybe they mean them. They think they're being helpful, but they stay with you, and they hurt. When Roger became senior pastor, somebody asked me whether now I was the senior pastor's wife, I was going to start dressing properly. At the time, I wondered, am I improperly dressed? I don't know. And Catherine would say the same, actually. It's quite often, you know, folk might say to us, you look like a proper pastor's wife today. It would be much nicer if they said, you look really nice today. Those things stick, and they hurt. I had thought, I probably wouldn't talk about this, but as a family, we've had a really tough year, and this summer has been especially hard because there have been all sorts of gossip and stuff going around about different circumstances, things that have happened in the church, things about the house, all sorts that made us really close in on ourselves. Because what we were hearing third or fourth hand from folk in church was really hurtful. And so we just close in. These things hurt. And what's more, what we say is really, really, really important to God. You know, the Bible is absolutely full of verses warning, advising, and admonishing us about what we say. I started to write out scriptures about the words and about our speech, but there are just too many. The Bible is full of them. 1 Samuel 2:3. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak with such arrogance. Timothy, set an example in speech and in conduct. Isaiah, do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing finger and the malicious talk. David describes evildoers as having tongues like swords and words like sharpened arrows. Ecclesiastes, do not be quick with your mouth. Proverbs has got far too many to choose from, and Job is full of them. Peter writes, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. And Jesus says, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. Don't you see that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. What we say, what we use our voices for, is really, really important to God. Now, there are things that we worry about that never get a mention in the Bible. Things that God just expects us to use our common sense to deal with. But what we do with our words, what we do with our tongue, really matters. So what's James got to say about it in this passage? Over the past few weeks, we've learned that he's writing to a church scattered by persecution, to young Christians probably converts from Judaism, living in Gentile areas, learning day by day how to live their lives as followers of Jesus. Being witnesses in a strange culture. It's just practical advice for living the Christian life. And this is an incredible passage. I mean, this is a perfect essay, you know. It's got this incredible opening statement. He draws his readers in. He speaks directly to anyone he's a mind to teach. Be careful. You'll be judged more harshly. People will hold your words up as a mirror to your life. If you preach one thing and go home and do another, you will be judged. And I think maybe the other people who were sat around listening, who didn't aspire to teaching, thought, yeah, too right, you know, they ought to practice what they preach. But then just like Jesus speaking when, you know, the woman was caught in adultery, you know, James just catches everybody. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You know, James makes sure that everybody knows that this letter, this lesson is for them. So he continues to make his argument with clear points using these wonderful metaphors to illustrate it and finishes by asking questions that engage and challenge. He uses same illustrations that Jesus has used through the gospel and he brings in some new ones. And he compares our tongues to bits in horses' mouths. How horses, I like that, horses, powerful animals, are restrained and controlled. You know, their energy is curbed by a small bit in their mouth and they can be turned in a particular direction. I've only ridden a couple of times in my life. I don't like it. They're too big, they're too scary, and they smell. But yeah, horses weigh about 500 kilograms. That's like six men. And when you inadvertently jerk the rein, they're off. And it's pretty hard to stop them. So that's what our words are like. What we choose to say and how we use our tongues directs how we choose to live our lives. And quite often, there are runaway consequences. The storm-battered ship, James says, is steered by a small rudder. It's driven along by storms and strong winds. And the person at the helm can choose which way the ship will go. In the same way, you know, our lives get driven by forces of circumstances. We encounter storms in all sorts of things that can push us off course and perhaps even shipwreck us. And in these circumstances, we choose which way to go. It's so easy to turn a boat and capsize it. I know, I've done it. And it's even harder to get it back up again. We push the tiller the wrong way, sail empties, the boom swings, boom, you're over and you're in the drink. The words we choose to speak are like that. You say something, you're over. They reflect not only... words we're choosing to speak, they don't only reflect what we're thinking, but they're also directing how we're responding to challenges. They are the way that we will set the course of our lives. James also says that forest fires are started by a small spark, and we often see on TV how quickly they spread. And in the same way, an ill-considered word, or even sometimes a well-considered word, lashing out in anger or frustration or hurt, can spark off a row that quickly spirals out of control and wreaks havoc and destruction. James says that even wild animals can be tamed, but our tongues are untamable, restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. From the very beginning, if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, speech and words have been so important. God speaks and he creates and it's magnificent and it's good. But then the serpent comes and he speaks and he brings deceit and evil and temptation. And Adam and Eve speak and they blame each other and they look for excuses. Speech is there all the way through, and it's part. I think maybe speech is the original sin. It's the words. And this evil finds its way into our mouths. It starts in our minds. And I think we're as guilty, and I am, when we rehearse what we'd like to say in our heads. I'm going to tell so-and-so what I think of them. And it's going around in your head. You're rehearsing that conversation, those things you want to say. Or we're listening to that voice of self-pity. Poor old me. I feel so sorry for myself. And you rehearse these things in your head. We think unkind things and we think impure things, even if we never speak them out. But when we learn to control what we speak out, we also begin to learn to control the workings of our minds and the outworkings of our lives. But I think the most powerful picture that James paints is of ourselves. You and I are made in the image of God. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us. We are his representatives on earth. We've come here this morning to praise and to worship the Creator of the world. But will we go home and yell at the kids, criticize the sermon, moan about the coffee, moan about the way lunch has been cooked, slag off our colleagues, whinge about something, gossip about something else, and then come back again this evening to worship God again? And we've got those words, that poison, dripping from our lips. No, we defile ourselves by what we say. We defile others, and we defile God. Rob Parsons, the head, or whatever he's called, of Care for the Family, cites the after-church conversation is one of the main reasons why our children don't stay in church, why they leave as they get old, because we go home and we have these conversations over the lunch table and they think, what? Yeah? What are they up to? They've been to church, they've praised, then they're coming home and they're having a moan. You know, we need to be transparent. The children can see our worship as hypocritical and then they vote with their feet. In Alpha, there's an illustration of when you die, going into a cinema and watching a film of your life, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, and you watch it and you think, oh, that's not too bad. And then Jesus says, opens the door and invites everybody in who was in that film. Everybody you'd ever talked about. Everybody you've ever hurt. Everybody you've ever gossiped about. And you sit down and you watch the film with them. And it's completely different. We need to think about what we're saying. I think it's actually encouraging that that even James, James is reputed to be the brother of Jesus, and there are places in the gospel where James got it completely wrong. James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after the resurrection, and there are two places. There's one where his family, I can't find it now, but the family are saying, he's mad. In John, he says, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. They were taunting him. They were pushing Jesus. And there's another time where his family, I can't find it offhand, but his family say, he's mad. Even James is writing this out of experience. He got it wrong, and he got it wrong with Jesus. So what's the answer? And I said at the beginning that this was a straightforward passage. James, in no uncertain terms, tells us the problem and the consequences. But what's his advice on handling it? The answers are in the rest of the letter, really. They follow on in the next chapter. And they are, don't do it, basically. Don't slander one another. Don't boast. Don't judge. Don't grumble. Don't swear. Do submit yourself to God. Do resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do come near to God and he will come near to you. Humble yourself. Pray, praise, confess. And when we fail, as we do, set it right. Don't let misunderstandings ruin relationships. You know, we in churches are watched so much more closely and judged so much more harshly by people outside. We've heard it in many sermons, but I think it does bear repeating, that the standards to set what we talk about, the words we say, is this. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And too often, I don't know about you, but I find myself considering those things after I've said something. Was it true? Was it kind? Was it necessary? Probably not. And so I think to this we need to add stop and think. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? And then speak in a way that brings glory to God, that's a good witness, and that draws people to Jesus rather than repels them. Paul wrote to the Colossians, let your conversation always be full of grace. Let us aspire to that. I want to finish with somebody else. It's a very short sermon, clip of a short sermon, but somebody else talking on this matter.
A volte, infatti, le nostre parrocchie, chiamate ad essere luoghi di condivisione e di comunione, sono tristemente segnate da invidie, gelosie, antipatie. E le chiacchiere sono a mano di tutti, eh? Quanto si chiacchiera nelle parrocchie. È buono questo o non è buono? È buono. E se uno viene eletto presidente di quell'associazione, ma si chiacchiera contro di lui, eh? E se quell'altra viene eletta presidenta della catechesi, le altre chiacchierano contro di loro. Ma no, questo non è la Chiesa, eh? Questo non si deve fare, eh? Non dobbiamo farlo, eh? Non vi dico che vi tagliate la lingua, no, tanto no, ma chiedere al Signore la grazia di non farlo.
I think if Pope Francis is speaking to hundreds and thousands of people in St. Peter's Square about curbing your tongues and about thinking about what we say because of the impact it has on our churches and on our lives and on our families, it's really important stuff. So pray, put it right, and do everything that makes for peace. Amen. Christ is our peace. He has reconciled us together in one body by the cross. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Please don't go rush off having to have your coffee without sharing the peace with somebody and blessing them.